God in faith. And yes, O God of grace, you have given us minds to know you, hearts to love you, and voices to sing your praise. Fill us with your Spirit that we may celebrate your glory and worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who invites us always to pray for your kingdom as we engage within it, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Welcome to the service, and you may have noticed that we are giving the notices prior to the prayers of the people. There's two reasons for this. One is that it sums up our activities, and out of the notices there may come some prayer points that are we can bring before God in that prayer time, but also maybe you will remember them as you receive them to the end of the service rather than at the beginning. The sermon might distract you from remembering them. You never know. We come to pay attention to the scriptures as we gather around the word of the Lord, and we say and pray together. Prepare our hearts, O God, to hear your word and obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'll have the responsive reading. God, teach me your ways, and I will follow them closely. Guide me along your path, a way of delight. Turn my eyes from the lure of evil. Let me live your truth. Spare me the shame I fear. How good are your commands.
The Old Testament reading is from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2 and 9 to 18. The Lord told Moses to say to the community of Israel, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and his father, and must keep the Sabbath as I have commanded." When you harvest your crops, do not cut the grain at the edges of the paddock, and do not go back to cut the heads of the grain that were left. Do not go back through your vineyard to gather the grapes that were missed, or to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor people and the foreigners. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal or cheat or lie. Do not make a promise in my name if you do not intend to keep it. That brings disgrace on my name. I am the Lord your God. Do not take advantage of anyone or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of someone you have hired, not even for one night. Do not curse a deaf man or put something in front of a blind man so as to make him stumble over it. Obey me. I am the Lord your God. Be honest, and just when you make decisions in legal cases, do not show favoritism to the poor or fear the rich. Do not spread lies about anyone. And when someone is on trial for his life, speak out if you have testimony that can help him. I am the Lord. Do not bear a grudge against anyone, but settle your differences with him so that you will not commit a sin because of him. Do not take revenge on anyone or continue to hate him, but love your neighbour as you love yourself. I am the Lord. Obey my commands. Do not crossbreed domestic animals. Do not plant two kinds of seeds in the same paddock. Do not wear clothes made of two kinds of material. The New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 5, 38 to 48. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But now I tell you, do not take revenge on someone who wronged you. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, let him slap the left cheek too. And if someone takes you to court to sue you for your shirt, let him have your coat as well. And if one of the occupation troops forces you to carry his pack 1 kilometre, carry 2 kilometres. When someone asks you for something, give it to him. When someone wants to borrow something, lend it to him. You have heard that it is said, love your friends, hate your enemies. But now I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on bad and good people alike, and gives rain to those who do good and to those who do evil. Why should God reward you if you love only the people who love you? Even the tax collectors do that. And if you speak only to your friends, have you done anything out of the ordinary? Even the pagans do that. You must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
And just in case anybody here is a tax collector or works for the taxation office, of course in Jesus' time it really meant collaborator with the occupying Roman forces. Prayer of confession. Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. We confess how hard this is at times, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our soul. We confess the cunning at times to some of our modern idols, O Lord. Christ, have mercy. Jesus calls us to love the Lord our God with all our mind. We confess to being preoccupied with ungodly matters at times, O Lord. Lord, have mercy. Jesus calls us to love our neighbour as ourselves. We confess to merely loving only ourselves and ours at times, O Lord. Christ, have mercy. In the same Jesus who challenges us to live like that, God has chosen not to condemn, but to redeem and transform. In Christ we have the assurance our sins are forgiven us, and so we can say with joy in our hearts, thanks be to God. And we sing to him, God of every nation. You sat down as you sang that hymn, and that is excellent. There's nothing particularly sacred about standing up to sing. I think partly is so we can sing better and just to give our backsides a rest from working. There is one denomination, one church, where they reverse the practice to the way we have it, where people actually sit and sing the hymns, and they stand to pray, and they are the Lutherans. And so there you go, you can pretend to be a Lutheran, remain seated while we sing the hymns. And if you stand while you're praying, no one will notice because their eyes are shut. What do we make of the injunctions to go the second mile, to turn the other cheek, to give more than what we're asked for, to treat others as we would like ourselves to be treated, to love and to do good for those who are our enemies and persecute us? What do we make of these images and commands, if you like, requests, this vision for what it means to be the sort of person whose works are recognized in the community where we live and bring glory to our Father who is in heaven? Picking up another one of Jesus's touch phrases earlier in the sermon. What sort of person is like that? Actually, what do we make of Jesus' words, which remind us that in how we are and in what we do, we bring glory to God's name? What does it mean, not just about how we see ourselves, but being given these commands, what does it tell us about how we see God? If loving enemy is part of being like God, reflecting worthily and honourably on God, how do we visualise this God? Is it still possible to visualise this God as somehow vindictive or vengeful or punishing? Of course not. Paul could say, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life." So God practices what God through Christ asks of us. Love your enemies. Do good for them. Last week we saw how that God spoke about the law in Deuteronomy and said that it was given to bring life. Contrary to so often how we interpret law as being given to judge and punish. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have it abundantly." In the light of that, within these uplifting verses within the Sermon of the Mount and the challenge of them to be a totally different sort of people than our leadership, community-wise and national, would have us be. What sense do we make of when Jesus speaks about hell? Now in the Greek, as you'll see on the screen, this word translates the, in English, it translates the Greek Gehenna, which comes from a form of Hebrew Gehinnom, which means Valley of Hinnom. So Gehenna means Valley of Hinnom. When Jesus talks about hell here, he doesn't say hell. He says Gehenna, or Gehenna if he is speaking in Greek. He's not talking about what we think about when we use the word hell. Most of our thinking about hell comes from medieval authors and subsequent preachers who used their imagination and built a horrific image, which is not necessarily what these scriptures portray, at least not the way we think the scriptures portray Gehenna. 13 times in the New Testament this word is used, and 11 of them are in the words of Jesus, in the mouth of Jesus. So, you know, we can't just skip over them if we want to take seriously the call to be disciples of Jesus. What's meant by this word Gehenna? The crucial question for us is not what do we think, what hell as interpreting Gehenna means, but what might it have meant to Jesus and his hearers. Well, the first thing to remember is that, as it indicates there, Gehenna is a physical place. They didn't hear it as something in the afterlife, in some sort of spiritual realm or dimension. They heard it as a place name of a location that they were familiar with, south of Jerusalem. So when Jesus said you could be thrown into the Gehenna fires, the image was local and concrete. They knew where this might happen, down the road. They heard it more or less in the same way if I were to talk to you that you could be dumped in the rubbish tip at Nudgee Road in Nudgee. You'd probably assume that I was using this as a metaphor, this image. Mind you, of course, these days we don't talk about rubbish tips. The Brisbane City Council now calls it a resource recovery centre. And one of the council's four waste and recycling facilities. God forbid we use the rubbish tip or rubbish dump to describe this wonderful place to visit and to treat your nose to all sorts of excitement. But what came to mind when the people of Jesus heard Jesus use this word Gehenna? Well, some scholars in fact think that Gehenna was a major rubbish tip, south of Jerusalem, where the garbage from the city was incinerated intentionally and just kept on smouldering until it burned itself out, which was never. So it would have been smouldering, and you could understand how that it might have developed as a metaphor for some place hot, smoky, disgusting and scary that you didn't want to be. But there is no real conclusive evidence for this theory, wonderful and useful though it might sound. So we shouldn't probably base too much on it. But there is something else for which the Valley of Gehenna was known. In fact, infamous. The next slide gives us a quote from Jeremiah. In Gehenna, they have built an altar called Topheth, so that they can sacrifice their sons and daughters in the fire. I, the Lord, did not command them to do this. It did not even enter my mind. Thanks for the next one. And so the time will come when it will no longer be called Topheth or Gehenna, but Slaughter Valley. They will bury their dead there until they run out of room to bury them. Oh yes, Gehenna was infamous as the centre of a cult of ritual child sacrifice. And so it became known as the Valley of Slaughter, because also there particular battles were fought, resulting in the annihilation of armies. Most of the cultures that surrounded ancient Israel practiced child sacrifice as part of their religions. And we know from this passage and numerous others that it happened among the Israelites as well. There are clear biblical laws against it, and laws are made to eliminate things that are actually happening, not things that no one would think of doing. That's why we have laws against child abuse, but we don't have laws against eating jumbo jets, for example. If there's a law against it, it means it's happening. And so it is an incredible twist to try to make the image of the fires of Gehenna, which God prohibits, into a fire that God has created, and that God incinerates people in. The fires of Gehenna incinerate people, all right, but they are lit and fed by humans in direct contradiction to the revealed will of God. I did not command this, says the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. The hell that Jesus speaks of is very much of human making. It's an extreme expression of the worst that human beings can do to one another. God hates it and does not send anyone there. People send people there. People light the fires of slaughter. But of course, the people who lit the fires of Gehenna and sacrificed their children in them don't think or didn't think of themselves or their actions as evil. They thought they were doing what was necessary to save the nation or the community or the people. Although their actions were violent, they thought it was necessary violence to prevent much worse catastrophes. And that's the thing with most violence. Other people's violence always seems bad, but our particular violence always seems justified and unfortunate but necessary. Whenever there seems a threat of violence, of evil violence to destroy us, we use some controlled and regulated form of violence to force, to stop it, and to restore peace. Always, someone else is being sacrificed to ensure our safety. And let's remind ourselves of the context in which Jesus speaks about the end result being the stoking of the fires of Gehenna, our experience of such stoking. It's to do when we are unable to bring about reconciliation, and when we are angry and that anger gets expressed into murder, as Jesus indicates within the context of the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, killing. When we take legal action and we find ourselves persisting, unable to come again to a rapprochement and reconciliation, and Jesus is suggesting that in these sorts of actions and the ultimate outcome, we bring about our own hell, or we bring about the experience of hell for others. Therefore, he urges us, before you bring your sacrificial gift at the altar, to go and make peace with each other before you do so. It's about hostility and murder and sacrifice and how they escalate out of control that Jesus is talking when he warns us that we will finish up in Gehenna if we don't turn around and look for ways to be reconciled and to be peacemakers. He's talking about what this pattern of behavior, persisting in anger and hatred and prosecution and persecution, how this can degenerate right here in this life, just down the road into Gehenna. He's warning people that this ends up with humanity collectively sacrificing their children on altars as sacrifices. And we have to recognize this challenge for what it is. A challenge to sincerely, intentionally begin to practice a counter-cultural way of living in which we do not accept violence as the way to resolve our dilemmas. Jesus is warning us that the violence that we think of as necessarily employed in the service of good and keeping us saved is actually part of the same horrific problem and not part of the solution. He is warning us that God sees our violent attempts to control the violence around us and says, I did not command them to do this, it did not even enter my mind. Now we live in an imperfect world. I am aware of that and I accept that. But the challenge for us is not to let the imperfections of how we find ourselves in community as a nation and globally destroy the hope that things could be different. And that's what the text urges us to do this morning. To not listen to those who suggest that the only hope is violence. We need leaders who are prepared to look at other ways, what we call diplomacy. And we know that whilst there is violence in places going on, unimaginable to us, except no longer so unimaginable as it used to be because we see it all on TV, there are also those who are doing the talking behind the scenes. We have to be careful that as Christians we encourage such talking and not demean it as some are wont to do. This is what it means to pick up the challenge of what Jesus urges us to be peacemakers in the Beatitudes. And so, do we believe in hell? Yes. I've seen people struggling with their drug addiction, their alcoholism, to get out of their system, and they have gone through a hell of their own making, some would say. I've seen families destroyed, struggling how to retain themselves as a family because the grandson on drugs raped and killed his grandmother, and what that did to his mother and her siblings and his siblings and all the others. There's hell all right. But we do the words of Jesus an injustice if we think he's just talking about something that's down the track. He's talking about that which we bring upon ourselves. Jesus said, if you persist in only thinking in this way, then you will be moving down towards the road of Gehenna. He himself, Scripture tells us in a different sort of way, descended into hell. He descended into the hell we created. Jesus descended so far into our hell that he was tortured to death on a cross. He experienced the violence that we impose on ourselves and others at our hands. He descended into our hell precisely in order to break us out and to lead us to a place of freedom and love and peace and reconciliation. There are loud voices who continually try to tell us that the best way is violence. And don't bother with diplomacy, teach the lightest who is the strongest. We need to encourage those of our leaders who wish to also engage in talking. That is the way to which we are called as Christian people. The full description of Jesus' alternative pathway is not spelled out in this extract from the Sermon on the Mount. But there are glimpses of it here. And of course, the challenge to us individually is to practice this within our relationships, our families, our workplaces, not to get seduced into retaliation, returning light for light, but to return evil with good, and to keep on praying and hoping, and to make sure through our involvement and engagement within the political processes of our communities and nation that we have the sort of political leadership that never gives up on talking as well as doing the violent stuff. In the name of Christ, Amen. Dear Father, Lord of humankind, forgive our foolish ways. So, gracious God, we come and thank you for who we are and what you have given to us, which are all your gifts to us, as we bring ourselves and these offerings. May we continue to use ourselves and what we have in your service. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we come to our community life, who is giving the announcements this morning? Thanks, Lippy.
Just a reminder to take your notice at home, just a couple of things. Pan Village, this coming Wednesday. So come along for that. Our AGM is on the 19th of March, straight after the service. Right, we need you to be here just so that you can review the year and approve I guess one of the important things is the budget, but the plans for the year. Deidre's details are in it, so you need to update your people's book, please, with those details. And just a couple of things on the back. If you like Devonshire teas, Women Our Health Matters is the subject at St. Emmanuel Church on the 25th. Presbytery is on the 8th of March for those who are going, so don't forget that. And of course, our magazines. Don't forget to pick up a copy. I'll just give you a preview of some of the articles. There's in the Journey, there's an article on the temperance movement and what it meant for some people, and also one on the 40th anniversary of the United Church, which is coming up. So that's interesting reading as well. And in the Eternity magazine, there's one of Why You Can Trust the Bible. Very interesting article. Very enlightening. So, we're at the front. If you haven't got a copy ready, pick them up. If you have got a copy ready, make sure you read it. Thank you.
So, Deidre was mentioned as someone whom to remember in prayer. And of course, you don't mind if we mention your name again, do you, Tony? You're not going to be sick of hearing your name, are you? No. Okay. Anybody else come to mind? Who invited us to pray for Mike? Yes, is still, but he would still be good to mention his name. Okay. Yep, and her name? Josie. Okay. Sorry, Alan? Kath, is it? Kath. Gloria? Laurie. Oh, yes. Yep. Yep. Especially those in conflict situations. Yeah. Ruth. Is it? Well, there you go. Yeah? Okay. Well, they had a special anniversary for the prisoners of war at Ballarat Memorial last week. I picked up coming from Victoria, sort of. All right. So So the first part of the prayer is picking up the text, and then we move into these requests for those who are known to us. Now I say, Lord, hear us. You're invited to say, Lord, hear our prayer. Almighty Lord, your Son asked us to pray for our enemies. These days we perceive extremists within Islam to be our enemies, and so we pray for them. Grant them such conviction of their own truth about you as the most merciful, that they may repent of coercion and violence and put into practice that same mercy. We pray for ourselves through your Spirit strengthening your people to refrain from returning violence with violence and to welcome those that flee violence in their own lands. Lord, hear us. Almighty God, your Son asked us to be mindful of those whom we chose to shun because their ways are not our ways and they live and behave beyond our comfort zone. Through your Spirit, dissipate cultural and social boundaries. Broaden our sense of inclusiveness as we affirm and offer support to those who are different. Lord, hear us. Almighty God, in signs and wonders, your Son revealed the greatness of your saving love. Renew your people with your grace and sustain us by your power, for we can do nothing without you. And as we remember the signs and wonders of your Son, we pray for the ones whom we have already named. We pray for Deidre and Tony and Michael and Josie and for Kath and for Laurie and for Ruth. And we pray and are very conscious of their illnesses and the struggles they have with well-being and health. Grant your Spirit to offer them inner strength and peace and guidance to those who have the responsibility medically for their welfare. We are mindful of the members in our armed forces, the Army, the Navy and the Air Force, especially those engaged in hostile situations. We pray for your protection over them, and may each be strengthened in their work. We are mindful of the families who last week recalled the loss of thousands of loved ones in prisoner of war camps, especially conducted by Japan. Continue to help us remember and not forget, and to recognize that you have in mind for all of humanity a better way of living. May to this end we see your kingdom brought about, your will on earth as in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And the people said, and we sing Lord of Creation.
Bye.
people of heart and spirit go boldly into the week ahead, fully expecting opportunities for greater love to be placed squarely in your path. Pray often, speak wisely, act righteously, breathe and feel deeply, and may the wisdom of Christ, the yearnings of God, and the friendship of the Spirit inspire and uphold you this day and always. And everyone said, good.